Good morning. So I am so glad to be with you folks again. For some of you, you're saying, when were you ever with us? It was a few months ago, and I am thankful to be back. Thankful that none of you told Wes I was so horrible, don't ever have that guy back. Thank you for that. It means a lot. I am able, through the ministry that I started after pastoring, and for if you don't know my story, I pastored, planted a church 30 years ago in Frisco, Texas, and pastored it for 30 years, and at the end of about 25, I thought, I think it's time to go. They need a younger pastor, somebody kind of stir everything up, get in here, have some fresh vision, and then COVID hit. And the Lord said, hang in. You need to keep shepherding for a while longer there. So I did, and then after a few years, I met with the elders. We had a wonderful team of elders in our church, and I met with them, and I told them that it was time to go, and I was planning on leaving in a year. And I told them specifically that it had been one evening. We have a pool and a hot tub at our house. We've had it for years, and one night, my wife, she usually likes to get in the hot tub. I always say that is her counseling couch because my wife unburdens herself, tells me everything specifically that's going on in her heart, and on really good nights, it has nothing to do with me. Those are the best nights. Any young husband here will know that the absolute worst words you will hear in your youth of your marriage is when your wife looks at you and says, we need to talk. There is a sickness found down in your stomach that nothing else hits. But after 45 years of marriage, she says that. I say, okay. Yeah, I mean, it does change over time. But one night she said, yeah, I don't want to get in the hot tub tonight. And I said, okay. Well, she had wanted it. I turned it on for her. But I said, okay, well, I'm not going to, you know, I'm a creature of economy. I'm not going to waste the money I spent on heating this thing up. So I got my bathing suit on, went out and got in the hot tub. I'm sitting out here under the stars. I'm just thinking, and it's really an amazing thing. If you ever wonder how God does things in my life, it has always been that God, as they say, speaks to me and is louder than words and is into my heart. And God said, it's now. I said, really? Yeah, it's right now. So I came back in, my wife's sitting there watching TV, and I said, hey, it's time for us to leave. And she said, what? I said, well, you've been praying about it for years. When's the right time? It's right now. And so I'm going to tell the elders, and I said, let's pray about it for about a week. Prayed about it and went in and told the elders, and we planned it out, and it was great. And I left 1 year later. We had everything. It was just an amazing time. And since that time, I've been able to start a new ministry. You heard about it last time I was here. It's called To Cultivate, and the idea is to cultivate relationships with pastors' families, help younger pastors try to transition through things that are tough in ministry. I have received enough broken bones, bruises, and black eyes in ministry that sometimes I can say, don't do that, or that's a really good idea, because I've been through that. So it's been really amazing, and that is how I met your pastor. I met Wes through the Austin Baptist Association. Dr. David Smith is a friend of mine, if you know him. And David said, you need to meet Wes. And so one day we met, I spoke to the group of pastors, and after it was over, Wes stayed up, and we probably talked 30 minutes after everything was over, and David said, y'all have to get out. I'm closing down the place. So we left, and I came to meet with him not too much longer after that, met your staff at that time. I'm still not good with names. I've called them all the wrong names today, but I remembered their faces, so I'm getting there. And then, of course, I just am happy to be back. In the churches that I've been preaching in for the last year and a half, there are some churches, after it's over, I will tell my wife, now that was fun. That was good. That church made me feel at home, and I will say this fits the category of the churches that made me feel at home. And I want to compliment you on that, because you are loving, you're gracious, you're down to earth, you receive people. That is not every church. Some churches need to heal in that area because that is the normal thing for Christians to do, is we love one another. We are all belonging to the same family. We have the same dad. We have the same older brother who is our Savior, who's led us into eternal life that we will enjoy together someday. But I did want to say something about your pastor today, because God blesses churches with different pastors, but let me say something about Wes. God has given this church a pastor who is steady, who is wise, and who is caring. I was trying to think of the best ways to say this, so I actually wrote it down. He listens. He loves without hurry. You don't feel like he is trying to brush you off. He serves with a vision that lifts your eyes to God for what God is doing and what God is going to do. And he is both your leader and your brother, so he walks faithfully alongside of you. That is Pastor Wes, and you are blessed. Amen is correct. You are blessed to have him. I wanted to talk to you about something today that Chris mentioned just a moment ago when he gave his first welcome and opening to everyone. He talked about the times that we live in, and so I'm going to bring you a message out of the book of Habakkuk. Now, it's hard to spell and even harder to find. So if you have your Bible and you want to look at the table of contents, no one will judge you. Go ahead, look at that, find the page number. I did grow up in a time when you were in a Southern Baptist church, you could say, pull out your pew Bible and turn to page whatever, and everybody knew, but we don't do that anymore. Maybe some of you do, okay. But I don't have a page number for you. But we're going to be in Habakkuk, and we'll take a few verses. And I want to thank Ron and Linda for helping us with the slides today. I did not send them reference verses, and they've already filled those in for you, so I appreciate that. I just was so focused on what the message is that I kind of forgot that one detail. But let me start with giving you a background on Habakkuk. I'm not trying to give you whiplash here, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about Habakkuk. Then I'm going to reference something Jesus said in the New Testament, then I'm going back to Habakkuk. Is that okay? Okay, we're on the same line. I promise you they all fit under the same message. I'm not preaching two different messages, okay? Let me tell you that Habakkuk is one of the 12, what we sometimes call, what I grew up calling major and minor prophets. I don't really like that distinction because sometimes we think, well, they're minor, they're not important, and that's not true. It's just the designation because they were shorter messages. But Habakkuk lived in a time that I would prefer to call, he's a pre-exilic prophet. And there's post-exilic prophets. Now, what does that mean? It means we label prophets by the time in which they lived. There was a time when Israel went into bondage to the Babylonians, and when they did that, we kind of date everything before that time and after that time. So he's pre-exilic. He's before the exile. And so that's really where he fits in. And he served in Judah. It was probably the late 7th century, and it was just before the Babylonians rose to power, and the Babylonians are following the dreaded Assyrians. And so if you like your Old Testament history, you're right in there with me, and you understand about the Assyrians, and you understand that when the Assyrians were replaced by the Babylonians, also called the Chaldeans, they're even worse than the Assyrians. And so they're really, really bad people. So this is when he is prophesying, and in this time, it is Judah's greatest threat, not really from the outside, but from the inside. Stick a pin in that and think about it. Sometimes a nation's greatest threat is not from the outside, but from the inside. Sometimes a church's greatest threat is not from the outside, but from the inside. I'm making no statements about your church. I'm making a general statement. Sometimes a family's greatest enemy is actually within that family, by people not living according to what God has and not enjoying and loving each other as they should, then more from the outside. And sometimes, in fact, all times, the greatest enemy that I have as an individual is my inside. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, and if I don't be careful, I'll get into another sermon here, but Paul talks about the dreaded sin nature that he fights against. That is the real battle. So again, this is Habakkuk speaking as a prophet of God about a time in which it was the inside of the people of God, the nation itself, that's where the problem was, because the people who were called to reflect God's justice and his righteousness were collapsing internally. They had forgotten about God. There was violence and corruption and idolatry and oppression of the weak. And the leaders they had, well, they abused their power. And they were in it for themselves. And the courts began to fail. And God's law, which was once the source of life and order, seemed powerless. That's the day he lived in. Now, can we stop that for a moment and let's talk about the New Testament. Jesus told us a story that is so familiar that most of you, when I start talking about it, you could tell the story as well or better than me, and you could finish that story. But because it's so familiar to us, it is sometimes not recognized how strikingly important it is. I'm talking about Matthew 7, 24 and 25. You don't have to turn to it. We'll put the passage up in just a moment. At the heart of Matthew 7, 24 and 25 is a simple but life-defining choice. You and I, everyone in Pflugerville, everyone in Austin, everyone in Texas, everyone in our nation and the world have the choice that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. We can build our lives around Jesus Christ being our Savior, being our Lord, being our leader, being our King. Or we can do it on our own. That's our choice. God gave us the ability to make that choice. And Jesus takes Matthew 7 to tell us what happens if we build our lives in submission to understanding who he is and receiving him and following him, or if we say, no, I'm doing it my way. And here's the passage. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and puts them into practice, in other words, being not just a hearer but a doer of the word, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on, he would say, me, the rock. I say that passage is strikingly important today because it's more practical to our everyday living than we think about. Let me show you how. The Bible, this verse tells us the benefit of listening to the words of Jesus and putting them into practice changes our foundational strength. It changes our future. And you and I hear that and we think, well, of course, we are in church today. I mean, my goodness, we're in Texas. We're the people of God. We are following Jesus. We have been singing praises to Jesus. We've been saying to him in just a few moments ago how that we surrender our lives to him and how that he just keeps chasing us with his goodness. We've talked about how great he is and how that we look out upon creation. He's an amazing God. We are the people of God. In fact, we might even say it in the words of the old hymn that is built upon this passage. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's me. That's me today. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I get it. That's where I am. And that's where we hone our thoughts. But we sometimes miss that this passage says one more thing. The house that was built, we'll call it your house, your life, on solid rock still had storms. Storms don't skip over you because you're built upon the foundation of Jesus. I will never forget when I was a little boy growing up in Longview, Texas, that I heard something one morning while we were getting ready for school, and I thought, that's a train We don't have a train near our house. Where's that coming from? And the train noise all of a sudden changed in pitch, and it got louder. And I think I was sitting and eating breakfast, and my mother runs to me and says, "Get in the hallway. It's a tornado." And of course, I had a brother who was 6 years older. He was a teenager, so he was still in bed when I was the obedient child, up like my mother said, having washed my face, put on my clothes, eaten breakfast. He's laying like the lazy dog that he is in bed. But he was also strong and bigger. And I'll never forget, my dad had already gone to work, and I'll never forget my mother yelled and said, "Don, get up, there's a tornado." And I said he was big and strong, and he jumped out of bed, never seen him jump out of bed that fast. And he grabbed his mattress in one hand and bent it and grabbed the other side like a crazy tent and runs in the hallway and slaps it down over us. And we rode out the tornado in the hallway with the unbelievable sounds going over us, and after a while it passed. And my heart was beating so fast, and I mean, this is surreal, but a minute later there's a knock on the door, and it's one of my buddies. He says, "Come look in the yard." "What?" "Come look in the yard." And so I go out and I look in our yard, and there's somebody, it looks as though somebody has dug a post hole. You know what a post hole digger is? There's a hole that goes down about, I don't know, maybe 2 feet. Just perfectly round. He said, "That's where the tornado touched down. It hopped," he said, "I watched from my house. It hopped over your house and touched down and sucked up some dirt and went home." And I thought, oh my goodness. I don't ever want to go through that again. And I didn't until the next year. And at some point we decided, let's don't live in East Texas any longer. And I don't. But the storm came, even though we all went to church, we were all Baptist, it still came. The storm didn't pass us by. The reminder that I'm trying to give you out of Matthew that Jesus says and that Habakkuk illustrates today is that being a Christian doesn't make you storm-free, it makes you storm-proof. It means the storm will still hit, but it will not make you fall. But let's be honest, storms can still shake us. We can go through a lot of things that don't damage us, but they sure scare us. And they sure wear us down, and they leave us exhausted. And sometimes, in the middle of those storms, we simply turn to God in tears, and we say, "God, where are you?" And as we began this morning thinking about the things that are going on, and knowing what is happening in our world, both good and bad, but we seem to only hear about the bad, at least 90% of the time, and we start to say, "God, where are you in all of this? Why don't you step in? Why aren't you doing something?" At one time, Jesus, you said, "Peace be still," in the middle of a storm, and it went flat. Why don't you do that again? Why can't we have that? Why aren't you indeed at this very moment doing something? And that is the heart cry of this prophet we know as Habakkuk. His little book is unlike most prophets. If you were to turn to the book of Isaiah, which is an amazing prophecy of the coming Messiah and more, and we look at him, Isaiah's book, every Christmas, or you look at Jeremiah, you see a story of what it means to trust God in the middle of heartbreak. That's an amazing story. Or you can look at Daniel, and in Daniel, he shows us how to stay faithful in a world that does not share our faith. Or we could look today at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel teaches us that God's presence is not just in the temple. He's among us. He's moving. But Habakkuk doesn't show us those things. I've got to be real honest. When you look at Habakkuk, you see a prophet who knew how to push back. against the Almighty, to voice his upset heart to the Almighty, to look at God himself and say, I don't get it. And that is the value today of his book. Written thousands of years ago, it still resonates with our hearts throughout our lifetimes. There is one time or another, and it may be today, that you are crying out, God, I just don't get it. And I don't understand it. So maybe that's where you are today. And if you are, I want to say to you, it's probably not that your faith is on trial. It is that your faith is being stretched. And they may look the same to you, but they're not the same. So I've broken down this story into three parts and then some subpoints underneath it. Let's just look at it this way. The first thing we see in our story today of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's struggle. What is his struggle? Well, his faith had been shaken, just like he's going through a storm. He's not knocked flat, but he is shaken. And so what he begins to do is he is pleading, but he is not hearing. Habakkuk opens with these words, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you don't save." That is not exactly a Sunday morning on the platform prayer, is it? What if someone has stepped up today and said, let's begin our prayer today. You bowed your head and they began to cry out, Lord, we've been talking to you, but you're not hearing us. You might lift your eyes up and say, I don't know if we're in the right church today. This is not what I came for faith. I came for encouragement. I came to hear that there is hope. And you sound kind of like there is no hope. But I will say this. It may not be a proper prayer for us in the pulpit today, but it is still a real prayer. And it is raw and it is unfiltered. And it is saying, God, I've been crying out and you're silent. Do you hear me or not? You feel the ache in the words that Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk, unlike other prophets, is not telling us something that God told him to tell people. Habakkuk is having a conversation with God, and he's telling us what that conversation was. Most of us have been here. Maybe you have prayed for months for a job that just, the door closed, or it never opened. You've asked God to fix your marriage, but your marriage is now colder than when you first started praying about it. Or maybe, like several people that I know, and we've all felt perhaps as parents at one time or another, we are praying for our child to come back to God, but they seem to be running further and further away. And you say, God, do you hear me? God, are you listening? How long? We usually don't pray a prayer like that out loud. We're afraid it sounds disrespectful, but Habakkuk shows us it's okay to bring raw questions to God. It's true, it might not be the prayer for Sunday morning on the platform, but it's definitely the prayer for you in your room at night or in the daytime or in the morning where you're beginning to talk to God and you're just honest. It is okay to bring raw questions to God. God doesn't need our polished prayers. He wants our heart, even if our heart is an absolute mess. He still wants our heart. The second thing, besides he's pleading and not hearing, he is seeing but not understanding. Because God then is going to step in and he sees some things Habakkuk does he doesn't understand. He says this, Habakkuk says, why do you make me look at injustice? I want you to think about what he's really saying to God just for a moment. Why, God, do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, destruction, and violence are before me, strife and conflict abound, and the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. If you just look at the words, you might say, start saying, hey, brother, I feel you. I'm there with you. I understand you. But maybe we should read between the lines today. I will tell you what I think Habakkuk is saying. Because I'm honest enough with you to tell you my problems, my sin nature. There's been many a time when I've prayed prayer saying, God, why not? What I am really saying is, God, you're not doing what I would be doing. You're not behaving the way that I think you should. You're not stepping in like I think you should step in. I don't understand you. And if you're really getting callous, you might say, explain yourself. I don't get it. So we're in church right now where we always tell the truth, right? Right? Amen. So don't we sometimes, if we were to admit it, and you don't have to admit it loud, it's okay to admit it in your heart, don't we sometimes think we know what God should do? I could fix this so fast if I was the Almighty. I know what I would do. Well, that guy wouldn't get away with that if I was God. Well, I could solve that with the snap of a finger. Well, you don't think he could? And do you think he doesn't understand? And you think he's ignorant of the situation? This is kind of where we find our prophet today. What Habakkuk is saying is, you keep letting bad stuff happen, and I can't escape the results of the bad stuff. I have to watch it play out each and every day. And almost as though he's saying, and I really don't like seeing this stuff. I don't think I should. That's real. Honestly, it does fit close to home, because if we spend time on the television, watching television or scrolling or watching things on the internet, sometimes we see feeds and we see what's happening in our country and we see what's happening in our world, in our neighborhoods. We see corruption and violence. We see division. And if we're honest, it wears us down. We felt it when Charlie Kirk was shot while simply speaking at a university event. And we say, why? I see it. I don't get it. We saw it in Minneapolis when a gunman opened fire during a mass at a Catholic church, a church and school that is supposed to be a safe and holy and sacred place, turned into a scene of horror. Families are broken. Children are taken. And we say, God, I see it and I don't get it. And the next week, I was sitting with my son-in-law here in Austin, and out of the blue, he says, have you heard about this? I said, yes, I have. He says, I've been thinking about Finn, who's now 3, and I'm wondering if he'll be safe when he goes to school. And it resonates, and it resonates, and it brings fear. And we hear about it from our brothers and sisters around the world. In Mozambique, more than 30 Christians were dragged from their homes and executed by extremists. They were beheaded because they bore the name of Jesus. Why, Lord, I don't understand. And that is exactly Habakkuk's cry, except it's all centered around his people, God's nation, what God is supposed to be blessing, he thinks, and he doesn't get it. Habakkuk's question becomes our question. Lord, why don't you see this? And then he's asking, but he's not liking what he's hearing. Because God answers. And God answers in these words. He says, look at the nations and be amazed. I'm doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it if I told. I'm raising up the Babylonians. At this, there is no way possible I can get you to understand. I cannot, trying to understand it, I cannot quite grasp what this must have done to Habakkuk to hear God say this. The Babylonians? They are the most cruel and violent people. They destroy nations. They are the terrorists of the day. And God has just said, that's who I'm going to use to set everything straight. In fact, what he's really doing is he's predicting what I talked to you about a moment ago, the exile. Imagine, God is saying, my plan involves it getting worse before it gets better. That's not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. It's not what you and I would want to hear either. But sometimes God's answers are harder to take than silence. Sometimes his answers are more confusing than his delays. And so we break into part two of the book, God's response, not faith shaken, but faith stretched. And what we learn from this, number one, is that God permits, but he purposes. Or I could turn that around, maybe it's easier to understand. God has a purpose for everything that he permits. Did you know that although sometimes God allows evil, that he does not waste it? Say, now, wait a minute, I'm not sure about that. Okay, let me give you a Bible passage. This is what Joseph in the Old Testament said to his brothers when they sold him into slavery, and years later they come before him not knowing who he is, and they're begging for food, and he is now the person of position in Egypt, and without him they're not going to eat, and they don't know even who they're talking to until he one day reveals it to them who he is, and they're all scared, and they're afraid when I'm done. My brother is bound to have years of hatred for me. And he makes this statement, you meant it for harm. Okay, that's just fact. He speaks the fact, you tried to hurt me. You meant to hurt me, but God meant it for good. You and I have a corollary of this in the book of Romans. It tells us the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we all like to quote this verse, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. I want to remind you, just like I reminded you about Matthew 7, that it says in all things, not just good things, not in pretty things, not in beautiful things, not in okay things, not just in bad things, but also in horrible things. God works together the good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. All things. The storm. God works out his purpose. The rain beating upon the house, the earthquake, the tornadoes, the horrible things, still, all things work together. And James tells us, he reminds us, the book of James tells us that trials will grow our patience. And when we understand that, we understand that trials are turned to patience, you and I might say, then I've had enough patience. But the trials keep coming because you need more patience. And we remember that the Apostle Peter says that suffering refines our faith. It is as though a fire is set underneath our faith and it turns all the dross aside in the gold. The true faith comes out of it. And Paul says that hardship humbles us and it makes us thankful. And Jesus says that storms teach us to pray. I wonder if you would agree with me that there's not many times in my life that I consciously think, man, it is so good right now. Let me fall to my knees and pray. Sometimes we do. But I think the more truthful way to look at it is this, when the most hurtful and harmful and stressful and storm times come to our lives, that's when we learn to pray. Give you a quote by Tim Keller. God will allow evil only to the degree that it brings about the very opposite of what it intends. Oh, that's the mystery of God. That's the power of God. He can take something like Joseph said, he can take something that was meant to hurt you so much to where the enemy is gleeful about what just happened to you, and instead God turns it into something the very opposite of the intention. This is the cross. The cross is the ultimate story. Satan just thinks, if I can kill his son, well, how'd that work out for you, buddy? God is able to take evil only to the degree that it turns out to the very opposite of what it was intended. Hang on to that, because it's true for all of Joseph and Habakkuk and the Christians in Mozambique and the persecutors meant to silence them. God redeems everything that he allows. If he has allowed it in your life, he will redeem it. God plans beyond our perspective. In other words, God does not fit into our planning categories. We don't think like God. We don't plan like God. We do not purpose like God. We do not have the same mindset of God. His ways are higher than our ways, and by another way of interpreting it, we just don't get it. But it's worth trusting. When I mentioned the Charlie Kirk shooting, and we start to ask, what for? I can't answer all those questions, but I will tell you a little bit of what I've watched, what I've noticed. I saw a nation watch as his wife Erica, in her grief, stood and spoke words of forgiveness and faith. And I began to think, I think I see why. Not totally, but I think I can trust. There's something going on. Did you guys know, you remember who Tim Allen is and is today? What all his different things he's done? From my kids and my grandkids, it's all the Santa Claus movies, right? For me, it's Tool Time. After that, Tim Allen wrote something he put up on X, and he said, her statement about forgiving the person who killed her husband moved him to forgive the person that killed his father that he had held anger against for over 30 years. God, I don't get why you're doing this. And every once in a while, God says, yeah, you're not going to, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you a preview. I'll let you see a little bit. I've contacted so many of the pastors that I work with after that horrible day, and I said, I'm hearing all this about people going to church and people asking questions and people buying Bibles, and they've said, yep, yeah, people never been to church have been to church. That may have happened here, may not have happened here, but I'm telling you, it is happening. In Isaiah 55, what I quoted a moment ago, his ways are higher than our ways, and we begin to see a piece, but he sees the whole. God's plans are beyond our perspective, and here's a biggie. Here's a real big one, if you haven't thought about it. His plans are beyond our lifespans. There are things that you've seen God do that were started way before you were born. And there are going to be people after you and I are gone who are going to see God bring something to fruition that you and I did not get to see. Now, I just happen to believe in heaven, and so I'm not going to miss out. I'm still going to see it. Just didn't see it during my lifespan. Habakkuk looked at Babylon. He thought, this is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. But God was weaving together a story bigger than the Babylonians, who we don't even know about today. But we still know about God. We still know about God's power, about his promise. The same is true in our lives. We pray for God to open a door and it slams shut. We ask him to take away the storm. The storm keeps going. And he gives us strength to stand. You want to escape, but he gives you endurance. That is not God ignoring you. That is God being bigger than you. You ever think about a little child having grandsons? It's so fun to watch when they ask for something and mom or dad says, nope, we're not going to do that right now. Oh, why? Just, it's the end of the world. We're going to do that later. They don't understand that actually, ice cream and donuts are not a healthy way to live the whole day. They don't understand that nonstop television is probably not the healthiest thing because we don't get it. Parents are bigger than kids. God is bigger than you. And God points us back to perseverance. And this is when we read in this great book a statement that has changed the world. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith in what they believe in, a God who has always promised and always provided and always been there and always had the power to take care of anything and always has the big picture when we do not. It is the same words that are is the heartbeat of the gospel. And Paul, in my opinion, builds the whole book of Romans on this. And it is this verse that changed a Catholic lawyer by the name of Martin Luther to understand that the way of redemption was not doing a whole bunch of stuff, but by having faith. And that brings about the righteousness of Christ. Nothing else will. We will never be righteous without faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. So the third and last point, and I will hurry because I do see the clock. Our response is faith steadfast. That's what we must have. So what do we do when the storm doesn't stop and when the prayers aren't answered and when evil seems to win? Oh my goodness, well, we've already done it today. I hope that you really did it, and I hope that today you weren't just singing. Those are some really good words. I hope you were worshiping. I hope that your heart lifted up to God. I hope that when you talked about I will follow you, that you really were committing all over again, because that's what worship does. Worship takes our heart back into the throne room of God, and we tell him how much we love him. And this is how Habakkuk did it, and it's a beautiful way. It's not the way you and I would say it today, because we don't live in an agricultural community, we don't think this way, but listen to the way he says it. Though the fig tree does not bud, that's not good. And there's no grapes on the vines, that's not good. Though the olive crop fails in the fields, produce no food, and though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, although I have nothing, I have no hope of anything, I have no stability by anything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Is Habakkuk the only one who has ever come upon this truth? No. It is all throughout the text, but the one that pulls my heart in the most is Job. After all that he's been through and lost, he says, though he slay me, what's the rest of it? Yet will I trust him. You have been to that point in your life. I know that if you have a little bit of age on you. Did you say that in your heart? Did that well up in your heart? Are we still, and don't, you're in pretty good company. There's a prophet who didn't think that way at first. Have you moved past all the questions and with the questions still determined to have faith? You see, what Habakkuk says when he says, though the fig tree doesn't bud and there's no grapes and all the rest, this is not a denial of the goodness of God. This is, and I love this, this is spirit-enabled defiance. I defy to let the world paint what life really is. I defy to let my problems define me. I defy to let the storm take my hope away from God. I defy it. I will stand strong. Not because I'm strong, but because my faith is built upon the rock. And it is the rock that I stand upon. It is the rock. It is Jesus himself who holds me. And the storms will still hit me. And the wind will still buffet me. And the rain will still come sideways through the windows. But I will not fall because I defy it. I'm in Jesus. That's what Habakkuk gets it. And that's when he understands that the righteous live by faith. Those that are truly right in the eyes of God are those who put their faith and trust in God. It doesn't mean, dear friends, that we never have doubts. Doubts are a part of life, but it means that we deal with those doubts and we recommit even when we don't get it, and even when we don't feel like we're the strongest, we just make the statement, nope, 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 I'm going to trust God. That's our call too. Our call is to have trust over terror. Fear doesn't get the final word. To have prayer over panic. I'll turn to God, not collapse in upon myself. To have faith over fear. I'm going to wrap myself around promises and not just go with my feelings. To have delight in God over despair. I'll find joy in who He is, even if everything else slips away. That's not easy. And it's not natural. Oh, here's the deal. It's supernatural. You and I are called to live supernatural lives. Spirit-enabled lives. So I want to close this way. Let's bring it home. Habakkuk shows us something we need to remember, that faith doesn't rest on circumstances. It rests on the character of God. I'll say it again. Faith doesn't rest upon circumstances. It rests upon the character of God. And so when the storm hits and the prayer is unanswered, when it seems that evil is winning, and yes, we can look at the stats today and maybe we think evil is up by a few, few runs, you can stand with Habakkuk and say, yeah, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my Savior. And so when you ask, why isn't God doing something, you already know the answer. Here's the answer. He is. More than I can see, in my role is to trust. I want you to say that with me today. If someone were to ask you, why isn't God doing something? Say it with me. He is. More than I can see, my role is to trust. And if I stood before you today and I didn't put it in the form of a question, I just said to you, man, I'll tell you what, God is doing something today. I know it. You can still say with me, He is. More than I can see, my role is to trust. And with that, we can finish with an offer to make a decision today and a conclusion that says, when life shakes my faith, God stretches my faith so that I can stand with steadfast faith. Would you bow your heads with me, please?